had to do something that you didn't really want to do, go somewhere that you didn't want to go? Well, maybe the little picture overhead might give you an idea. Any of you ever had to make this trip? Yeah, well, I've made it a time or two, or 10, or 20, or more. My dad had a razor strap, and nobody ever took the time to inform him that it was supposed to be used for sharpening a razor. He had other purposes for it. After a few years, about the time I was about 13 years old or so, that razor strap mysteriously disappeared. And he never knew what happened to it until the day he died. And I certainly wasn't going to tell. And I thought that might solve some problems, but it was replaced by Old Blue. And Old Blue was actually, rather, he thought, patriotic belt. It was red, blue, and white. And it was about 2.5 inches wide. And so when my dad said, go get Old Blue, he wasn't talking about the dog. And it wasn't going to be a pleasant experience. My dad would, however, get on with it and get it over with. It didn't take him too long to get his job done. Then when he got through, he would say, boy, you better shut that crying up or I'll give you something to cry about. Well, I never understood exactly what that might entail, but I didn't want to find out. But my mom, she enjoyed it. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's why she had kids. It was her daily workout. She just seemed like she couldn't evidently sleep very well at night without this workout. But there were some good things from that also. I learned to preach from my mama. She preached while she whipped you. And she taught me how to emphasize words. She would say, how many times have I told you? Every time she said a word, she hit me. That's where I learned to preach long sermons, too, by the way. Sometimes she'd stop and rest and get started all over, preach some more. But, you know, I think God designed peach trees with two crops in mind, peaches and kids. Now, there's supposed to be a really good transition right here to get into a serious lesson, but I can't think of one, so let me just get into my lesson. I am talking about making a trip. Luke documents a trip in Jesus' life that he didn't relish making. And it begins in Luke chapter 9, and it ends in Luke 19. And it's really interesting that that whole section right there of 11 chapters is outlined by this trip that Jesus is making in Luke's record. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And then in chapter 10, verse 38, and you can follow the next 11 chapters with the lines about on his way to Jerusalem. 10:38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way. 13:22, as he made his way toward Jerusalem. 17:11, now on his way to Jerusalem. 18:31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem. 19:11, because he was near Jerusalem. 19:28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem. Verse 45, then he entered the temple area. And so this whole section from Luke chapter 9 through chapter 19 is a chronicle of Jesus' trip to Jerusalem. Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He had an appointment there in Jerusalem, didn't he? He had an appointment with a wooden cross. He didn't really want to take that road going home. But that's the one that the Father mapped out for him. In Matthew 26:39, in Gethsemane, going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He didn't want to go through Jerusalem and what awaited him there on his way to heaven. And his trip included some things that he had to do before he could go home, before he could go to heaven. And I want to draw some analogies to teach us what I believe are some life lessons. Because the Father controls our life, we often don't have a choice about what road we're going to take on our way to heaven. And there very well may be some things that lie along the way that we would prefer, if given the choice, to avoid. To be successful on his way home, he had to fully commit to making the trip all the way to the end. In Luke 9:51, as I've already mentioned, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and that word resolutely means to set firmly. He was, in fact, practicing what he was preaching in this very same context. In verse 62, he said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." You see, you will not, you cannot make it to heaven with a half-hearted commitment. Jesus had a number of illustrations to teach us that when you set out to be his disciple and to follow him, you have to go all in. You can't do it half-heartedly. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and his father, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If anyone does not carry his cross and follow me daily, he cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. It sounds to me like if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you everything. And that's what he was teaching. No man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. If you're going to make that journey to heaven, you have to go all in. And Jesus said, I want you to count the cost when you start out. Resolutely, if we're going to make it to heaven, truly, we have to resolutely set our heart toward heaven. With nothing, no reservations at all. And then secondly, you can't let anything hinder you along the way or sidetrack you. I suppose that there are literally thousands of things that could sidetrack you or cause you to lose your focus or intimidate you along the way. But let me just pick out a couple of things that Jesus faced that I think we very well face ourselves. There are even when we start out, one of the things that would deter some of us from going is because there are some people we love who won't go with us. Right? Some people that we dearly love are not ready to go. And you have to make up your mind. Are you going to leave without them? Or are you going to wait around and try to make sure that someday, maybe when they're ready, they'll go with you? In Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another man said, follow me. Or to another man, he said, follow me. And Jesus, the man replied, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. Still another said in verse 61, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. Everybody who goes must be totally committed to finishing the journey regardless of the cost. And there are some people, maybe some people that you dearly love who are not ready to go with you. You got to make a decision. Are you going to stay back with them or are you going to go? We cannot let anything hinder or sidetrack us. And then there's along the way, there's the potential threat of harm. And I mean that physically and emotionally and in every other way. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 31, at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus said, go tell that fox, I'll drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. You think these Pharisees were concerned about Jesus' welfare? Whenever they came to him and said, you need to go somewhere else. You need to leave here, go somewhere else, because Herod wants to kill you. because it was the Pharisees. If it had said some of his disciples came to him, I might think that maybe they had his welfare at heart. But I don't think they did. I just don't ever see the Pharisees being very concerned about Jesus' welfare in a positive way, do you? And so when these Pharisees came and they told Jesus that Herod was looking to kill him, he needed to go somewhere else, I think they were likely being used by Herod to try to intimidate him into silence. What would you do if you received word that the authorities were looking for you to kill you? You see, when the church first started, it met some with serious opposition from government authorities that was designed to intimidate them into silence. In Acts 4, Peter and John were arrested and warned not to speak any more about Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, all of the apostles were arrested and beaten and threatened. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen was killed. In Acts chapter 7, a great persecution broke out against the whole church, forcing Christians to flee. And they were pursued, and they were beaten, and they were killed. And in Acts chapter 9, they tried to kill Saul when he returned to Jerusalem as a Christian, and he had to have an escort out of town, and it just kept going, didn't it? We've been blessed with religious freedom in this country for generations, but there's no guarantee that that blessing is going to continue. And so we have to ask ourselves right now, we can't wait until something happens. But we have to settle a matter in our minds and our hearts right now. What if someone threatens you for teaching or preaching the truth? What are you going to do? You need to know right now what you're going to do. You have a pretty good precedent in Acts 4, 19 through 20. There, Peter and John said, "Judge for yourselves whether we should obey, in the sight of God, we should obey God or we should obey you. But we cannot but help speak and teach what we have seen and what we have heard." That was when the Sanhedrin warned them not to speak anymore in Jesus' name. What are you going to do when that happens to you? And then we have to take the time to help everyone that you meet along the way. You remember the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. And verse 11 through 19, they came to Jesus and Jesus healed all 10 of them, and only one of them came back. And he said, "Well, where are the 9? And as I look at Jesus and I see the people that he encounters, and I see that he stopped to help them, even when his life was filled up to the brim, even when he had appointments, even when he was going somewhere that he had to be, he stopped to help people. Well, I can't heal your diseases. I can't even heal my own. But I can use what resources I have to meet the people that I come in contact with. I can encourage the discouraged. I can give generously. I can show mercy, even to the Samaritans." And the Samaritans would represent the people who don't deserve it, without making excuses for why they don't deserve it. I can meet people's needs and help physically, and I can help spiritually. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, "Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he taught them a parable." You think he might have had something pressing on his mind as he neared Jerusalem? And yet when he realized that because he was near Jerusalem, then there were people who were saying, "Okay, he's here, the kingdom is going to come right now," then he stopped. Even though he had all of this on his mind, even though he knew what was about to happen to him, he stopped to correct that error that people had. There's lots of spiritual error out there in our world, isn't it? Do we just ignore it because we have better things to do, because we are so busy in our life? Whenever we're riding the bus with somebody going to our job, or we encounter somebody on our job and we hear spiritual error, have we just made a practice of ignoring it just to keep the peace? Even though you may have the heartache of Jerusalem on your mind, will you take the time to help people to get on the road to heaven with you? Jesus had to go to Jerusalem on his way to heaven. Maybe there's a Jerusalem on your road. And I know, I think I'm really sure about this. Nobody wants to face pain and heartache and loneliness. But if I'm told that up front, in order to travel that road to heaven, then I must get up every single morning and pick up a cross and carry it, then I must know that this is not going to be an easy road. I must know that along the way, there are going to be some things happen to me that are incredibly unfair. Some really, really painful things that are going to happen. But don't let anything discourage you, or anyone discourage you, for he has said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. We're going to sing a song. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? I want you to think about that song and the words to it. And if you need to come to Jesus, I want you to do so while we stand and sing.